It's good to see everyone this morning. Good to see our visitors. We appreciate you being here with us. It just really makes us feel good when we have visitors, which we have from time to time. And if you're a repeat visitor, we really appreciate you coming back to be with us at every opportunity that you may have. I would also like to say I appreciate everybody coming out to the house last night. We had a good time, I believe. And as we were sitting in the house singing those beautiful songs, I'm always reminded when we do that we do sing well. When we, in this big building with acoustics the way they are, we may think, oh, we sound awful. Maybe sometimes we do. But I know this, it has more to do with the building than it does our singing. And so when we come together in another place and we sing, the singing is very beautiful. And so I want you to know that I was uplifted by you being there and encouraged, and I do appreciate all the beautiful singing and the songs that we were able to have and to also enjoy that good fellowship with each other. However, you may think that perhaps that and the third Sunday singing being tonight had something to do with me planning this lesson. But really, I didn't even know it was a third Sunday. So that wasn't the reason. And also, it really had nothing to do with what went on at my house when I was thinking about this message and preparing it. Really, I just wanted to think of and teach some on making God a strong church. You know, we should all have that desire that we want to be a part of something that's strong, that's good, that's healthy, that's active. And certainly the church is most of all, foremost, what we want to be a part of and what we want to do our part in making it as strong as possible, especially in the world that we live in today, the way our children and others are being influenced by the wickedness of our society. It's really important that we have somewhere strong, something strong of which to be a part. And so we're going to talk for a little while about making the church strong. We study Acts chapter 2 quite a bit, and for good reason. It's a great chapter. It's been called the hub of the Bible by some. There's so much that takes place in the Acts chapter 2. And so today we're going to focus more on Acts 2:46, which is a verse that sometimes we may just kind of skim over, just read it kind of quickly because we've got all this meat from these other verses. And I think we may be missing something. We may not have seen something that's here that's very important when it comes to building God a strong church. The Bible says in Acts 2:47, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." That will be our lesson text for this morning. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we read about the beginning of the church. We all know that because we've stressed it many times. Every time you read about the church prior to Acts chapter 2, it's always spoken of as being in its future tense. It's yet to be. But when we get to Acts chapter 2, we find that the church has been established. Because the Bible says in Acts 2:47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord could not add the saved to something that did not exist. So that's the first time we find the church mentioned in its present tense. The very church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16:18, when he said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus promised to build a church. Only one church, and that church came into existence on the day of Pentecost. When talking about that church, Jesus said it would be the one that would come with power. And so in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Verily I say unto you, there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death or shall not die until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now we know that the kingdom of God and the church are one and the same. The church is a spiritual kingdom. And so Jesus said there would be some of those people in his audience that would still be alive when they saw the kingdom come. But notice this, he says that the kingdom would come with power. That's why, if you remember in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, that he had instructed his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait. Notice, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so we know that the apostles went into the city of Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded, and they were tarrying there, they were waiting there for that power. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so they had to receive the Holy Ghost before they could receive the power. But that would also be a sign of the coming of the kingdom. When the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit would give power to these disciples at the beginning or the establishment of the Church of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we read about that power that Jesus said would be basically a witness to the fact that the church is being established. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we find the apostles being baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had in that room a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. They had cloven tongues like as a fire that set upon the heads of each of them. And they began to speak in languages that they had never studied and did not know. Sometimes today people talk about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, I will immediately take them to this passage and ask, when you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, did you hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind? Did you see cloven tongues upon your head? And did you speak with a language you did not know? If not, you probably was not baptized with the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit would come, he would give power, he would give miraculous gifts to the apostles and later to the disciples that they would be able to carry out the work of the church. Therefore, the church came into existence on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came and gave power to the apostles so they could preach the infallible word of God. Now you may think, well, that's so elementary. That's so simple. That's so easy to understand. Well, to you it is, because you've been hearing it year after year after year after year. But the world that we live in does not understand those simple points that I just mentioned. For if they did, they would not be members of all these other unauthorized religious groups that we have in our world today. If they wanted to please God and intended to do so, they would all be members of the church that we are talking about this morning. But as you look around you, you can see that is not the case. For if it were the case, this building would not hold all the people that would be in it. So, simple to us, yes. But to many others, evidently not. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36, we know that the apostles were preaching by the help of the Holy Spirit so that they would not make mistakes in preaching the Word of God. You remember Jesus told his disciples that at times they were not to even premeditate on the things that they were going to say, that in the same hour it would be given unto them the things that they were to say. And so that no doubt was the case on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was being preached for the first time. In fact, and the Bible says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. What was he preaching? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. So in verse 37, the Bible says, having heard that message, you can back up and read some more of it if you want to in Acts chapter 2, but it basically says that you killed Jesus and God raised him. Now what are you going to do about it? So they asked. When they were pricked in their hearts, they heard that, they were pricked in their heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Some were believers. And then, being guided by the Holy Spirit, the apostle Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And so they preached the gospel, and then they explained to their audience how to enter in the precious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How to become a part of the one church that you read about in the Bible. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what a great day that was. What a day of rejoicing. What a day that they had anticipated for many years. The beginning of the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ, and having for the first time the privilege of being able to enter into that blood-bought institution where salvation is enjoyed. Hopefully, all of us that have reached the age of accountability have obeyed the gospel and become a part of that blood-bought institution. If not, you need to be. Because there's no salvation outside of the body of Christ. The body of Christ being the church of Christ. You must be in the right location in order to be saved. Just like in the days of Noah, that was a physical salvation, but it was a type of the antitype that we're talking about, the salvation being in the church. In that day, it had a lot to do with where you were when that flood began. You had to be in the right location. You had to be in the ark. There was only one ark. There was only one door to the ark, only one way in. And those who were in the ark were saved from the flood. Those outside all perished. So it is today. You've got to be in the church. He only has one church. There's only one way in. Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way. And so we read what these folks were told to do, to enter into the church of Christ, that blood-bought institution, so they could be saved. Now, I'm talking to those of us primarily who are in the Lord's church. Since we are in the Lord's church, there's a part of the church that depends upon us whether it will be strong or weak. And I know that we all want the church of Christ to be exceedingly strong. It would be my prayer, as it was the Lord's prayer in John 17, that there would only be one church, and all people would speak the same thing and believe the same thing. How strong would the church be? But that's not the way that it is today. But we can do our part in making the church as strong as we can, especially this congregation. That's where we would start, right? We would start with ourselves, we would start with this congregation, and then work out trying to influence the church to try to help it be strong. So our points, our text, as we mentioned, points out some things that if we practice them, we can help to make the church strong. Again, our lesson text, Acts 2:47. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We want to break this text down, and we want to see exactly what it says and how will, if it will, help to make the church strong. Notice, first of all, he says, and they. So we must ask the question, who are the they? So we can understand what the text is about. Well, they are the ones that heard this. Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, They are also the same ones who were pricked in their hearts when they heard that message that was being preached. Acts 2:37 again. And it's the same they who asked men and brethren, what shall we do? It's also the they that we read about in Acts 2:41, where the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now there were about 3,000 souls on that day. But there were many more who heard the same message. I am sure this is just a minority. This is a few out of that large sum of people that were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, where all the Jews would be on that day for that Pentecost. And so you have about 3,000. They are the ones who heard the word. They were pricked in their hearts. They asked what they had to do to be saved. And they're the same ones who gladly received what they were told to do to be saved. And they obeyed it. It's the same they that the Bible says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It's the same they the Bible says believed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, the Bible says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And so when the Bible says, and they, we know who it's talking about. It's talking about those people on the day of Pentecost who heard the word of God, obeyed the word of God, and became members of the Church of Christ that had its beginning on that day. Now, our text says, and they continued daily with one accord. The word continuing means to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, according to Strong's Greek Concordance, to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, to give constant attention to a thing. That's what Thayer's Greek lexicon says. And so they were giving much attention to what was going on, what it's about to mention. And so they there are several examples where that same idea is used, like in Acts 1:14. These also continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Those disciples continued together. They gave attention to what they were doing. Acts 2:42, and they continue. Here's the idea. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. They continuing daily. Notice that. Daily. Daily. That means the time, space between dawn and dark. That word can also be used to mean a period of time. And according to Strong's Greek dictionary, it can also mean a whole 24 hours. So we know what daily means. We have many examples of daily. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued daily. Well, how were people being saved? Daily. How often? Daily. That means day after day after day after day, daily. They were being saved, added to the church. You remember in Acts chapter 3, there was a crippled man that had been laid at the gate. Notice, and the Bible says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate. So we know what daily means. Today's a day. Tomorrow's another day. On and on and on. This was something that they continued steadfastly in daily. Acts 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so the church was growing leaps and bounds. And part of the reason was because of what they were continuing in, what they were giving so much attention to. It helped to make the church strong and to help to make the church grow. They continuing daily, notice this, with one accord. With one accord. That means unanimously. If you like to watch boxing and things of that nature, sometimes you have three judges. Sometimes it'll be a split decision who wins the fight. But sometimes they'll say it's unanimous. What that means is all three judges agree on the same winner. And so that's kind of the idea here. They were of one accord. It was unanimous. They were of one mind. They were in agreement. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord. They were together. And Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were continuing daily. They were giving much attention to daily. And as they were doing that, they were of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 2:2, Paul said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so that group of people who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, they were continuing daily with one accord. That would be very pleasing to God and to the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, had Paul write in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That's what was going on at that time, daily. That you all speak the same thing, that you be of one accord, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's telling them to be all of one accord. In order to do that, you've got to give it some attention. And you can't just give it attention every now and then. It can't be every 6 months you give it some attention, or once a year you give it some attention. This is something they were doing daily. They were continuing daily with one accord in agreement. Now notice, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. When you see that in the temple, you should automatically think about worship. What were they giving so much attention to as they were in agreement of one mind? They were giving attention daily to worship. It's hard to get people to meet three times a week to worship. These brothers and sisters were meeting daily to worship. In Acts 2:42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the preaching and teaching. And in fellowship, that's koinonia, that's fellowshipping, that's joint participation, which includes quite a few things. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Things they continued to do, they continued to worship. It was a constant. In Acts 5, verse 20, the Bible says, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. This was going on daily. It was receiving a lot of attention. In Acts 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple, that's where they worship so many times, in houses, in the temple, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So look what's going on. They're giving a lot of attention to worship, and they're doing it daily. And the church was growing with leaps and bounds. I know today that a lot of people assemble at times when they really don't want to. Some feel obligated. Some don't want to hear from others, why were you not there? People attend for many different reasons. And sometimes they don't want to be here. I wonder what it would have been like for those folks in the first century when the church was worshiping daily, when the church was strong, when the church was zealous and on fire for God, when they were going about daily in the temple and from house to house preaching and teaching the Word of God. In Acts 22, verse 17, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." So there he was again. He was in the temple. He was praying. That was a very common thing at that time. Luke 24, verse 51, actually 53, Luke 24, 53, "And we continually in the temple, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." And so what were they continuing daily with one accord in? Worship. Every day they were worshiping together. But also, you remember he said, and breaking bread from house to house. Breaking bread from house to house. Think about that. In Acts 2, verse 46, the American Standard says, "And day by day," you all know what daily means? Day by day. "Continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home." King James said, "from house to house." The idea is they were not eating that bread in the temple. The focus here is they were eating it in people's houses. They were eating at home, just like we did last night. That's what was going on. Things like that daily. "And they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart." Fellowship is far more important than perhaps we realize. Tonight we're going to have a fellowship meal. That would have been very common in the first century. They were doing this daily. From house to house, they were coming together, spending time together, fellowshipping one another, and, of course, eating together. That's something we seem to do very well. But just think, in the first century, they were doing it every day, and it had a purpose. There was a purpose. It was not just to have something to do. If all your children, if all your family was going to gather up somewhere for a family reunion, would you want to be there? Or would you just say, I ain't got time for all that. All they're going to do is eat and talk and all those kind of things. So, I'm going to go piddle around and find something to do. Does it mean anything to you? Well, I can tell you, if my family gathers up anywhere around where I can get to them, I'm going to be there. Because you know why? Those are people I love. And I want to be with them. And the more I'm with them, the more I love them, and the more I appreciate them, and the closer we become together. Some families are extremely close. And in a sense, I kind of envy that because, my siblings and I are not real close. We're not as separated as some, I suppose, but maybe close. But I see families who want to be together all the time. I've got friends who all their children and grandchildren just live right around, on the same block. And so they get to be with their grandchildren all the time. And they talk about that. And I just wish. But you know what? I've got you. You're my family. And I love you. And I want to be with you. Because you see, when I read about the church in the first century, they loved each other. And they gave a lot of attention to being together so they could fellowship with one another, so they could bond. You see, if you just come in and you're the first one that comes in, or the last one that comes in, and you're the first one to leave, you're not really having any fellowship with anyone. And if you don't stay for the fellowship meals that are being that are planned out, provided because the elders know that we need to practice what the Bible says, and we need to be together, and we need to fellowship one another. You may not want to eat. You don't have to eat. Just stay in fellowship. Visit. Be friendly. Get to know each other. Grow in love. You just can't. How hard is it to love someone that you never spend any time with? It's difficult when you don't know them. You don't know their likes or dislikes. You just get together and talk Bible. Study the Word of God together. Get to know each other. We need to worship together more often, not less. There are a lot of churches today, they're trying to just group it together until they have more time that feels like off instead of being together. That's not the way the church was in the first century. That's not why the church was strong. The church in the first century were looking for more opportunities to come together as a family of God and to worship God and to have fellowship one with another. That's what helped to make the church so strong. They wanted to be together. They loved each other. And so it should be with us. We can learn from the church at Jerusalem. If we'll just look closely at this passage, they gave great attention daily. Why is that there? It's for a reason. The Holy Spirit saying this is something they did daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They continued to be together on a regular basis. Luke 24, verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, breaking of bread does not always mean actual bread. It can mean having a meal together, fellowshipping. For example, that's talking about when Jesus was made known to his disciples after his resurrection. And it says, talks about breaking bread. But in Luke 24, verse 41 through 43, it says, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? See, instead of bread, it says meat. And they gave him a piece of, not bread, but a piece of broiled fish. And of course, he took it and ate it. And so, showing that it was the actual Christ that had been resurrected in his physical body, because the Spirit wouldn't eat fish. So, when they came together to break bread, all that's saying is they came together to have a common meal. They had fellowship. I don't know if the church fellowships as much as it once did. I know here, our numbers, when we have fellowship meals and get-togethers, they're getting smaller and smaller, percentage-wise. Not just that the congregation is getting smaller, but those who stay around and take part in fellowship, opportunities to fellowship, banquets and things like that that we have, that's not just to eat. That's not the purpose. The elders know we can all go home and eat. I mean, you can look at us and tell we're not short on food. But that's something we can do and spend time together as a family. There's probably not many times when your family comes together at your house that y'all don't eat. That's something you do. You eat, you visit, you fellowship, you love each other. And so the church in the first century was strong because they continued daily in one accord in worshiping God and having fellowship one with another. So fellowship's not a bad thing. And then the Bible says, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They did eat their meat with gladness. Gladness means specially welcome, exceeding joy, according to Strong's Greek, such as Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor. Can you see those folks, how they were rejoicing and praising God? When you're happy, you do that, don't you? You praise God. You're upbeat, as you should be. In Jude, verse 24, And unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's the idea. They did eat their meat with gladness. Exceeding joy. In other words, they wanted to be there. You know, you can tell when someone doesn't want to be there. Most of the time. Sometimes people just don't feel well. So at worship, they may look like they don't want to be here, but really they've got other things going on. They just don't feel well, or they're hurting, things like that. But when people are healthy and doing well, but they just look miserable, they don't want to be here. When it comes to a fellowship get-together, and you can look at people and they're just not happy, they're miserable, they don't want to be there. And you know something else? More times than not, they will end up leaving the church. Because if you don't love and enjoy being together and worshiping God together, I don't know how you would enjoy heaven. And so we need to do as they did and eat our meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had that spiritual joy and happiness that's inside of all of us who are Christians who know what we really have and what has happened to us. You remember in Acts chapter 8 down in Samaria, when Philip had went down there and preached the gospel to those folks, the Bible says that there was great joy. That's the idea, gladness. Great joy in that city. Oh, they were happy. They were rejoicing. They knew the truth. They had obeyed the truth. They had been saved from their sins. Look at Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 39. The Bible says, and when they were come up out of the water, that was Philip and the eunuch, after being baptized, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. But watch this. And he went on his way rejoicing. We ought to be the happiest people on this earth. Because we know the truth, number one. And number two, we've obeyed the truth. And number three, we've had our sins forgiven. And as long as we walk in the light, he continues to forgive us. So we ought to be happy people. We ought to be people that are positive and can help others that are not so happy. In Acts chapter 16, verse 34, the Philippian jailer and his household, you know the story about that. The Bible says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Look at there. Set meat before them. There's that fellowship too. And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He was happy because he had been saved from his sins. These people did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That singleness of heart has to do with sincerity, with a sincere mind, with a pure heart, where every man is worthy of the confidence of his neighbor, all walking by the same rule, minding the same thing, as Paul tells us in Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. Here's the one rule that we all walk by. That's why we're of the same mind. That's why we can come together and have the peace and harmony and unity that we have today. And that should call us to want to come together more often, to spend more time with each other. The opposite of that would be what's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness that is in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. And so that has to do with having pure minds, has to do with being sincere in the things that you do. You see, as our desire to be together and to worship together on a daily basis grows, we can know that we're becoming stronger. If your desire to meet with the church, to worship with the church, to fellowship with the church is starting to wane, it's starting to lessen, you don't really want to be there, you may be getting weaker. Some of you have already been accused of living at the church building. Others have been told that you ought to move into the church building because you're here so much. Some have been called Bible fanatics. The world just does not understand us, does it? Doesn't know. Didn't understand the church in the first century. Can you imagine they kept seeing these folks daily? Going to the temple to worship daily? They're meeting at each other's houses daily? Don't you feel sorry for people that don't have that? Isn't it sad? They can have it. They don't understand it. They don't see what we see. They don't know what we have. What a family. We're so blessed. Brethren, when you are hearing these kinds of comments, know that you are becoming more and more like the early church. So let us not overlook this passage. But when you read it next time, look a little more deeply into it and see that this is really the formula for making a church strong. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts 2:47. I don't know about you, but I want this church to be exceedingly strong. And I know how to do it. And so do you, because the Holy Spirit has told us. It has to do with us being together. Worshiping God and having fellowship with each other. I hope the message has helped you this morning. I hope it's helped us all to work, to be reminded of some things that we already know. But may we kind of up our efforts a little bit. And go step out a little bit further. Try to be creative and think of ways that the church can be together, where we can worship together more and we can fellowship together more so that we can become stronger and stronger. The stronger we are, the easier it will be on each of us to live in this old world in which we live, and the more pleasing we'll be in the sight of our God, and that's what it's all about in the first place. You're going to need this church. Sooner or later, if you stay in this area, you're going to need this church. And this church will be there for you. Whether you're there for it or not, it'll be there for you. You're going to need this church. And so I encourage you to be busy about our Father's business, striving to do everything we can, not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about this whole congregation, what we can do to make it stronger. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. It's very simple. We've already discussed it in our sermon today. It's found right there in Acts chapter 2. When those men asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized. They already believed. They had to repent of their sins. Of course, they had to confess Christ to be the Son of God, because without that confession, you can't be saved. Matthew 10:32-33. And then they were baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Then they were added to the church, Acts 2:41, and that continued daily, Acts 2:47, and it's still going on today. You do the same thing today that they did then, and you'll be the same thing today that they were then. Christians, members of the family of God. What a privilege. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel, won't you come? Us together, we stand and sing.